We are actually kicking off a series right now on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And funny enough, in our Bible school, if you think that when we're in our Bible school, we're in a dry space when it comes to the Spirit, you should have been there on Monday night as the Spirit of God broke out. And many amazing things were happening by God's power, by His Holy Spirit. Because just because we're about being strong in the Word doesn't mean that we have thrown out, that we must be strong in the Holy Spirit. And so it's awesome. And this series that we are starting out today is going to be great. The name of the series is going to come up behind me. And that does not say oikos, which sounds like an instruction about food. Some of you are like, amen. Oi, varstikos. But that is a diphthong, O-I, in Greek that says e. So that's ikos, which means house. And if you want to blame anyone that we're doing Greek right now, you can blame Duncan, right? He rebuked us. We rebuke him. He's the reason for the Greek that you're doing right now. So you can pray for him. And this subtitle is Spiritual Gifts for Building Up the Church, God's Church. And that's what we're going to be looking at for this series. And I think as elders, when we got together in November and we spoke about the series that are coming up this year, this was an important one for us. Bless you. And we said for three reasons. Firstly, because it's a vital aspect of New Testament life. And we haven't preached on it in a while, since 2021. And that was during the COVID year, the COVID blur years. You know, you can't remember, it's very hazy what happened there during COVID. The second reason is because, as we said as elders, that this is the type of thing that galvanizes people from being on the sidelines to being actively involved as a builder of God's church. Spiritual gifts does that, and that's vital. That's how the church goes forward. And thirdly, because we need to up our game when it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit. That in our church, we don't just want to be about slickness and efficiency. We want to be a place where miracles, prophecy, healing, all gets done in a healthy way for the glory of Jesus. That's part of the deal of the New Testament church. And so we want to take a step up in that regard. And so we're doing this series as well. Now, even as I mentioned spiritual gifts, there's usually two camps of people regarding the Holy Spirit. We've usually got one camp, the Bible nerds, right? And very often, Bible nerds are strong in God's Word, but very nervous about the Holy Spirit. They fear that we're going to be very liberal now, that we're going to start out with a little bit of praying in tongues, and then we're going to progress down to anything goes where we are baptizing cats in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over there, and then we're going to wander off with the fairies. The other camp that we have is Camp Spirit Charismania, right? The Charismaniacs. They've been filled with the Spirit for more than 100 years. They are so about the things of the Spirit, sometimes sloppy with the Bible, so that all they desire in this world is that fire would fall down from heaven, that everyone would speak in tongues, that we would levitate out of this room 5 hours later because the Spirit of anointing was here and we couldn't stop. Some of you are like, amen. That's me. You've described me right now. But the truth is that God doesn't want us to be in either one of those camps. God wants us to be absolutely pure, robust, and strong in His Word, never turning to the left or to the right, but being careful to do according to all that's written in it. And at the same time, powerfully inflamed by the power of the Holy Spirit. These two things should not be wedged with a divide in between. These two things should go together. And so by the grace of God, may He do something like that in our church, that we be so strong in God's Word, and that we also be on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do it. And so as we take a look at spiritual gifts today, I'm just going to lay some foundations. I'm not really going to get into a lot of the spiritual gifts that's going to come. And so I just wanted to lay some bricks down, some foundations for you. And if you've heard my preaching this year, you can guess how many points I have. It's 7. The holy number of completion. And so you're going to see my points are going to come up here. We're going to take a look at the origin of the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to take a look at the purpose that God has in giving us spiritual gifts, the definition of spiritual gifts, the inclusivity of spiritual gifts, the discovery. How do we discover our spiritual gifts, and what value does God place on them, and what is our motive? I see that photo being taken, Mac. God will bless you. If you take a photo, I have it on good authority that you can come to heaven's gates and you can show this photo and you'll get heaven moolah. It's a fact. That's an example of not biblical teaching. So point number one, as we're just going to lay some foundations down, is the origin of spiritual gifts. And Dunks actually touched on this when he came up earlier. It's important that we connect the events from what we were celebrating at Easter to the Holy Spirit, starting with the fact that firstly, Jesus died in our place, that 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, defeating sin and death. But that also 40 days late after that, he was still appearing to people as physical evidence. And that after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. It says in Acts 1:8, the very next verse after what Duncan read. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him. That lifting up is called the ascension of Jesus. That's really important because it's at the ascension of Jesus that he's given the name above every other name, that he is crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if Jesus only died and was resurrected, we don't have a risen King Jesus who can intercede on our behalf with all authority and power. So the good news of Jesus always consists of three things: his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But not only does his ascension seal the fate in that he rules and reigns, but it also guarantees that he will come a second time to deal with all the evil in this world and establish the new heavens and new earth. But the other aspect of the promise of the ascension is that because he went up to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit was allowed to come down to us. John chapter 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so this is really good news that Jesus ascended. And the Holy Spirit came down in a dramatic and new way in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the festival. And what happened there was the Holy Spirit came down and filled believers, dwelt inside of them, and imparted spiritual gifts on that day. And since that day, we live in a new era. An era where the Holy Spirit doesn't just rest on certain believers on certain occasions and for certain purposes, but that the Holy Spirit can live dwelling inside of every believer of Jesus, empowering them with spiritual gifts for the mission of God. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. So we talk about this in the filled step in our church. And we have a full sermon coming on in May on the filled step. But let me just give you the briefest outline of it. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you're born again as a new creation the moment that you surrender your life to him. But at that moment, you're also filled with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, your spirit cries out, "Abba, Father, you belong to God." He puts his spirit in you as a guarantee that he is going to come back for you one day and that you belong with him in heaven. But subsequent to that, as believers, we have the opportunity to ask to be filled or baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't necessarily have to look strange or odd, but it's the New Testament model of a life of surrender saying, "I want the Holy Spirit to come and reside in me." And we believe in the laying on of hands at this church, where we lay hands and we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And that people will be filled because God said so, and he promised it. And he said, "How many of you as earthly fathers, if your son is going to ask you for a gift, you're not going to give them a scorpion when they asked for bread? Likewise, the Father said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give it to you. He's going to give you the third member of the Trinity, God himself." So the full step is so important. Maybe even at the end, we might even have a time of praying for us to be filled, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first foundation. And it's such a huge foundation, we could be here for another hour on it. But we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the second brick in the wall of the house is the purpose that God has in spiritual gifts. And just in a word or in a phrase, God's purpose with filling us with these gifts is to partner with us, that he would allow us to partner with him in the purposes he has in the world. Now, the Father is always at work. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is building up believers. He is binding up the broken. He is empowering. He is counseling. He's instructing. He never stops. But the way that he prefers to accomplish these purposes is to fill believers with the Holy Spirit, and they join him in those purposes. Understand, though, that it still means that he does all the heavy lifting. A good analogy for this, I don't know if there are any other parents that can relate to this, my one-year-old son helping me braai, right? You have sons and daughters 1 year old that are helping you cook, helping you clean the room, when in fact they are not helping all that much. But what it is that we love for them to be involved with what we're doing, and they love to be included in what we're doing. And as Caleb, my son, is helping me braai, I'm spending time with him. I'm loving on him. He's getting to know me. I'm getting to know him more. It's my pleasure as an earthly father to have him join me, even though he's not actually doing all that much. Likewise, our Heavenly Father absolutely adores to include you and you and you in his purposes. He does the heavy lifting. God convicts. God instructs. God does all the heavy lifting. But it's his pleasure that you would be in him, with him, and doing his work. And he empowers it. So that's what is happening with spiritual gifts, is we get to partner with the living God in doing his work of building up the church. Which brings me to my third heading, which is the definition of spiritual gifts. And now, I had a long spiel about this in the preach meeting, but I've just simplified it right down to one quote by Sam Storms, an excellent theologian. He says this, as a definition, spiritual gifts are capacities or abilities imparted to Christians by the Holy Spirit to enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity in order to serve other believers to the glory of God. This is a very good definition because it touches on the fact that this isn't just natural ability and skill. This is about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally empowering you and me to serve Jesus' church. Very simple and very profound. The fact that God would allow us to do that is a scandal, beyond scandalous. But as it is, this is what spiritual gifts are. Paul goes on to explain much about them in 1 Corinthians 12. There's also other lists elsewhere. But 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 4 to 12 gives an extremely good explanation about spiritual gifts and how they are to operate. It says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one person is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are actually one body, that's how it is with Christ. And so, as we take a look at this passage, there's a bunch of foundations that come out of it. And the first one is this, the inclusivity of spiritual gifts. Understanding that every believer has a spiritual gift or many spiritual gifts. Because it says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You fall under the bracket of the each. Verse 11 says, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So although we receive spiritual gifts and we should desire them, the good news is that the Holy Spirit's arm can't be twisted, he can't be manipulated. He apportions with perfect godly wisdom to give each and every person the exact gift that he has apportioned to you, knowing exactly who you are, exactly where you will be, exactly how you will build up the body of the church. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He gets the final say. And it's great. John MacArthur, for all people to weigh in on this topic, he says, we all have a gift from the Lord. And if we do not use it, his work is weakened and his heart is grieved. It's important for us to log that on the one hand, it's amazing that God would include us and give us spiritual gifts, so scandalous. On the other hand, it's a responsibility that we have to, because God is looking for us to be faithful with the gift or the gifts that he's given us. That being said, even though we have gifts from the Spirit, even if we receive a similar gift like teaching and teaching, it's going to have its own unique stamp that the Holy Spirit is going to put in each one. The Holy Spirit is like a master painter that with his brush, no two people receive a gift with exactly the same flavor, with exactly the same combinations. The way that he weaves us together with our specific burdens and with our gifts and our gift combinations and our function in the body means that absolutely everyone is unique in God's kingdom, and that absolutely every one of us needs to contribute our spiritual gift or our spiritual gifts, because without it, the body of Jesus, his church, is lacking. What you have was given to you by the power of God for the glory of God, for the good of his people, so use your gift. It says this in verse 14. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. I want to bring in the next foundation that we can discover spiritual gifts by serving the body, by serving the church. We discover our spiritual gifts. I want to ask you, in which area have people needed assistance from you in the church? Historically, have people come to you saying, I'm really hurting. Could you walk a journey with me? It may be that you already have a gift of mercy. If people come to you saying, I don't know what to do with all this. This is all a bit complicated for me. I need a practical solution. It may be that you have a gift of wisdom. If someone comes to you saying, I need a plan. I don't know how to proceed. It may be that you have a gift of leadership already. If someone comes to you, like they often come to me saying, I don't understand the scripture. Can you explain it to me? Then you probably have a gift of teaching. Understand that as you serve the church and as you're involved in the church, it may come to pass that you already start to discern that you have spiritual gifts and you are using them to build up the body of Jesus. But as we are serving in the church, we also recognize that we need supernatural power. I don't think that we should be happy to say, this is my natural ability and I'm going to roll with it, when the desires of God is to supernaturally empower you to do his work. I'm going to give you an example of my mom, who she has a natural ability to have with the gift of hospitality and mercy, that people come into her home, they feel welcome, and she helps them with their brokenness and their tears. My mom has a gift with that. But what makes her extremely effective in the kingdom of God is combined with those natural abilities. She has a giant of a gift of prophecy, that she can hear from God the root of the pain that this person doesn't even understand, my mom doesn't understand, but God understands, and she goes right to the root and is able to pray a prayer of deliverance straight to the heart of the problem that no psychologist, no psychiatrist, no counselor could ever do, as much as those people. Praise God for them. May God use them in mighty ways. There's a supernatural gift that my mom is using, and without it, she would be so much less effective. Likewise, whatever ability or gifting you have, ask the Holy Spirit for supernatural power to minister, because people need it. People need to be delivered. People need to understand. People need revelation. This is what is required, and we are the people that's going to bring it. Not because we're cool, but because of the Spirit of God. And also, as we are serving in God's church, we also find things that we're also bad at as well. I've served the church in many respects, and at the end of some of them, I've gone, that wasn't great. They weren't built up. I didn't have fun. That was a disaster. But praise God, there's grace in the church that we can try and help and actually do a bit of damage. And by God's grace, he allows that to happen. And then we find out along the way, hey, I actually know now how I can build up the body of Jesus. It's through my speech. It's through my words. That's where God has gifted me. But that doesn't mean that I'm strapped to my gifts. It means that if there's a need, I'm happy to jump in. Because it's not all about my gift. It's about the need that the church has. If the house is on fire, you don't need to come in and announcing what your spiritual gift is. Just grab the extinguisher and put out the fire. So with spiritual gifts, yes, we want to find out where God has gifted us and have that flame and be skilled in that. But we also want to be a people that our principle is love and service. And we're going to serve and we're going to love wherever it's needed. If this is all new to you, I want to suggest that you come through to the landing in May. If what I'm suggesting to you is, I don't even know how to start with what you're saying, James. I want to suggest that that's going to be brilliant for you. Coming through to landing, we're going to help you with just how can you serve in this church and how can you start to take steps. We'll probably help you with the full step and a lot of things, and we can give you lots of guidance on that. But this isn't only a plug for serving teams. As much as that is a brilliant way to serve Jesus, and that should happen, this is about us actually playing a role supernaturally in the body of Jesus, in his church. And so every single gift matters. Every single gift matters. This is the next principle. The value that God places on the gift is that every single one matters the same. His analogy is that we are a body, and in a body, every body part matters. The first principle of that is unity, right? Listen to the Hardy Dars just going off in unison. Just absolute perfect harmony, although it sounds like a sound from hell. Their unity is heavenly. Aren't you glad that on your way to church, your right hand didn't pick a fight with your nose? That it's so good that our body has unity and that it works together as one organism. In the same way, Jesus' body, the church, is one body. So if someone serves and loves Jesus, they're on our team. Even if they're the church down the road, even if they are someone that we don't interact with, we don't know them, be on the same team. So the first principle of the church being a body is that there's unity within this body and outside of that. The second principle is diversity. Not all of our body parts are serving the same function, but at the end of the day, they all serve the same goal. So there's unity and there's diversity. And the third one, is there a typo on that? I think there's a typo. I think we just spotted that live. It's from me. The blame belongs to me and me alone. I supplied the incorrect things. It's my spiritual gift of typos, yeah. Which is interdependence. And that is that our different body parts need one another. Your head is really well served that it has a neck to sit on. Otherwise, we'd have a Mr. Potato Head situation. It would be weird. It would be awkward. Every part of the body, a hand is really handy for the fingers. Fingers on their own would be weird. It's really important that the different body parts depend on each other. And when each gift in God's church is playing its role, the body moves forward. But when only certain parts are firing, we have a Frankenstein church, not moving forward well, and not to the full extent of what God would require. And so it's important that we log that every part matters. Verse 15, Paul even addresses some people thinking, yeah, my role sucks. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, right? So this is someone in the body of Christ being like, yeah, I'm just a smelly, stubby foot in the kingdom of God. I wish I was a slender hand. Hands are great. Well, understand this, that without feet, the church is not going anywhere. We require feet to move forward. We also require hands for another reason. We also require eyes. We also require ears. Every part is necessary. Everyone playing their role builds up the church to the full stature of Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. We are often guilty of looking at public gifts and elevating them as the best gifts. God doesn't. He says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So behind the scenes, people receive double honor from God because they don't receive praise from people. I receive praise because I'm up here. God gives great honor to people that you don't know their face, but they're serving. If anyone here was privately praying for the church on the way here, God sees it, God honors it. Be careful of this public gift thing. If you're not called into a public gifting and you step into it, it will crush you. Each member, when they play their part, we don't see them all as significant. God does. And that's who we are trying to honor, and that's who we're trying to please. It's not about titles. Spiritual pride, so dangerous, man. There's a guy called Oswald Sanders. He says, pride takes many forms, but spiritual pride is the most grievous. To become proud of spiritual gifts or leadership positions is to forget that all we have is from God. All of the position we occupy is just God's appointment. We don't need to be proud of our spiritual gifts and be like, I'm a super galactic apostle of the church. Do you know you're just a slave of Jesus? If you are a great leader, it means you're just a slave to Christ. That's the standard. Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson says, gifts are for service, not self-advancement. The question is, are you serving the church with your supernatural abilities God has given you? It's not about us. So we can be content with the role that God has given us. We don't have to desire someone else's, because guess what? God's holding you to account at the end of the day with whether you were faithful with what you were given. He says, Paul to young Timothy, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I would look every person in the eye and I would say, God is just asking you to fulfill your ministry. That's it. In fact, if you desire someone else's position, do you want to desire Tim's position? His position on Team Jesus is endure suffering. There are people around the world that their evangelism that they've been given is to suffer. They are suffering under beating, burnings, and murderings as martyrs. And God has given them a role in Team Jesus, which is to endure suffering, and in that they are doing evangelism. If we are going to complain of our position on Team Jesus, there's some other ones I wouldn't easily want us to take on. We need to fulfill our ministry. Paul even says in Colossians to a guy called Archippus, which I think, if anyone's here pregnant with a boy, that's a great name. Archippus. It's biblical. Comes from Colossians 4. I don't know what the meaning is, but you can say to Archippus every day of their life, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Hold them to account on that one. That's going to be an obedient son for sure. Archippus. But at the end of the day, it liberates us, doesn't it? That we don't have to be anyone else other than who God wired us to be for the glory of God. But on the other hand, it challenges us that I need to stay the course. I need to be faithful with what I've been given. Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts in verse 31. Now, no gift is better in rank. This is speaking about higher in this extent that it extends to bless more people. And what the Corinthian church was doing was they were putting certain gifts really high up on the pecking list that were to build themselves up. And he's like, earnestly desire the higher gifts that will bless others, because that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, because they're more beneficial. I'm going to give you an example. Not our gifts are not always beneficial in every scenario. When I arrive home and the home is a mess and Caleb is reaching for a knife and the trash hasn't been taken out and Laura's trying to deal with everything and she needs me to come help physically, and I rock up there and I say, oh yeah, I could help. I'm a preacher. I could preach to you about the helper of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you about him? She would say, and she has said something like this before, if you do that, I'm going to use my spiritual gift of stabbing you with this fork, right? That's the kind of humor my wife has. Because at the end of the day, that's not serving my wife. If as a husband, my function is to serve her, then doesn't matter what gift you have at that moment, that's what's required. But as we desire spiritual gifts, earnestly desire the higher gifts that will bless the most people. Say, my posture in front of God is, God, you tell me which gift is going to bless the most people, and that's my gift. That's what I want my posture to be. Because it's the principle of love. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, we've got spiritual gifts. And in sandwiched in the middle, like a sami, in 1 Corinthians 13, the principle of love that holds everything together. It says this in verse 1 and 2. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Then he goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, love is this, love is that, you may now kiss the bride, right? That's the wedding passage that we so love. And then at the end of that wedding passage, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up my selfish ways. So the part that we're always using for weddings is a rebuke from Paul. Stronger than Duncan's rebuke about being late is Paul's rebuke about the fact that they were using spiritual gifts to puff themselves up as if they were something, and that they were using it selfishly like a child, drawing attention to themselves rather than wanting to bless others with their gifts. And this is important as well, that he draws this distinction between how you build yourself up in private does not necessarily mean that you should bring that into the public, because it's not necessarily going to bless other people. And you're going to hear Lorelei speak about that when it comes to tongues. But it's very easy to understand. How many of you love singing worship songs to Jesus at the top of your lungs in your car? Let's see your hands, loud and proud. No volume is too high. You just keep singing songs to Jesus. And you build yourself up in your faith that way. But the truth will be that out of those hands raised, some of you will sing terribly, most likely. Now, the good news is there's auto-tune between us and heaven. It comes out in perfect pitch in his ears. But if you were then to come here and say, I want a microphone on Sunday, and you say, yeah, because I worship Jesus from the heart. Well, we would probably say something like, it's good that you worship him from the heart. But when it comes out of your mouth is another thing to consider altogether, right? What built you up in private is not necessarily going to build up the church in public. And this is an important principle in spiritual gifts, that since it's to build up the church, since that is the motive, it's really important that we distinguish between how I build myself up and what's appropriate here when we come together. And so he wraps it all up in this one statement. And it's so important for me that we get this one. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Can you just leave that scripture up for just a touch? This is important. The word earnestly desire is a strong, passionate affection. If you hear this sermon and this topic and you say, yeah, whatever, it's not for me, I'll get there, wada. Please understand, you're just in contradiction to God and his word and his authority. It's sin. It's sin to contradict God's word and to say, I don't care about that. When it comes to spiritual gifts, some of us just disregard it like it's an added extra. When it's just a command in scripture that we pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. For those of us who are new to this topic, we're going to go through this quite a long while now, and we're going to hopefully help you with all of this. But if you've been around the block, we need to come back to this question of, honestly, if I'm honest with myself, am I really hungry? Really hungry for the supernatural power of God on my life so that I can serve others with it? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And so we've learned about the origin of spiritual gifts, the purpose of spiritual gifts, the definition of spiritual gifts, the inclusivity of spiritual gifts, the how we discover our spiritual gifts, the value God places on every gift, and the motive is to build up the church. But in wrapping up, the one most important thing that I always come back to is spiritual gifts. Is yes, spiritual gifts are about us building up and serving the church and sacrificing our life to serve them. It's all baked in the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us first and foremost. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, or in the Old King James, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, that means your whole being and self, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is actually the opening that Paul uses. And then he goes into discussing spiritual gifts. In other words, when Paul thinks of spiritual gifts, he thinks there's a bedrock truth that you first need. And that's how Jesus was our sacrifice on our behalf, and how we need to be a living sacrifice to others. Thinking about Jesus, how he was slain like the perfect lamb, how he bled and died in our place. That was my crown. That was my cross. Those were my lashings. He took it upon himself. That was his role that the Father gave to him. And he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. And he endured the shame of the cross. We've spoken about it recently. That's what Jesus did. That's what he was willing to do. And how should we respond then on the basis of what Jesus has done? Because Jesus gave himself for the church and he died for the church. He's asking us to die to self, to not count our desires as primary, but to lay down our life before God as a living sacrifice and to serve his church. He didn't die so that we just get blessed heaven tickets. He gave his life so that you can give your life. Give your life in a different respect. In this respect of serving his purposes and loving his church. And then Paul goes on to speak about spiritual gifts. And so just as we get our hearts in the right posture at the beginning of a spiritual gift series, the foundation block is that, Lord, I want to lay down my life. I want to be made nothing. I want you to be made glorified. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to love your people. I want your power, not for my glory, but for your glory alone, King Jesus. So I want to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song now, which is about being a living sacrifice for Jesus, with amazing, precious words like this. All on the altar, surrendered again. Freely I lay down my everything. This is my honor, the gift that I bring. I will be a living sacrifice, all my heart and soul to glorify. If that's where we want to be today, can we just lift up our hands as we sing the song? Can we, or we just have a low posture? Some of us might want to kneel. Some of us might want to open our hands up. Some of us might just want to sing this as a prayer, and others of us want to sing this as a declaration. But either way, can I ask, as a follower of Jesus, if you're in this place or you're online, can you just submit yourself before God today and just say, I'm laying myself down to make much of you, King Jesus. Whether it's in spiritual gifts, everyday decisions, it's all about you, Jesus.